And so I'm going to ask you just to stand just for the reading of God's word. And we're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 is where we're going to kind of look at today. But I'm just going to read a few verses just to get us started. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Matter of fact, if we could start at verse 21, we'll start there. Ephesians 5, verse 21. And we'll stop it around verse 27. Here's what it says. Submitting to one another in the fear, or some translations say, out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. But holy and blameless. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we continue our series, The Blueprint. We talk about marriage today, and I want to call today's message, from this day forward. Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, hey family, from this day forward, we're going to do it God's way. Find somebody else across the room, say, hey family, from this day forward, we're going to do it God's way. Amen. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would teach us your way, teach us your will, teach us your word. Help us to do relationships the right way, which is your way. Help us to have a new perspective and understanding of relationships, even in marriage, whether we are single, whether we're married, whether we're younger, whether we're older. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would renew our minds, that we would see things the way you want us to. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seats. Amen. From this day forward. Now, church family, I've been privileged to conduct marital ceremonies for numerous couples through the years, and quite often, I've oftentimes had them recite vows. Many would refer to them as traditional vows that I'm sure many of us would be familiar with today. Traditional vows oftentimes start and go something like this. I, groom, take you, bride, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. What I've discovered in all my years of doing marriages and ceremonies, it's that it's easy to say these words, but the challenge is living them out. It's easy to recite those words, but it's a whole nother task to actually demonstrate them. Because the question that we begin to ask is, what happens when worse comes before better? What happens when the poorer comes before richer? What happens when love is tested and patience is stretched and commitment is challenged? What I've recognized is that many people love the idea of say yes to the dress and other wedding shows and all that. And we get infatuated with the romantic comedies, and we get infatuated with what we see on TV and the pictures and all those good things. And not that there's anything wrong with those things. I believe that there's a place for that, and it's celebratory in nature, and we should enjoy those things. But what I've quickly understood is that many people place much more emphasis on the wedding day than on the marriage itself. The wedding will last a moment, but marriage is meant to last a lifetime. It's one thing to be able to love somebody on that day. But can you love this person when they get on your nerves? Yes. When they eat all your fruity pebbles? Free. when they eat all your leftovers? Can you love this person when you wouldn't respond by being petty? Can you be patient with your spouse when they're getting on your nerves? Can you have compassion when they are chewing loud in your face? Come on, because these are some of the things that nobody likes to talk about when it comes to marriage. But these are oftentimes the things that have to do with whether or not a marriage will be fruitful and will flourish and will function at the level that God wants it to. Which brings us here to Ephesians chapter 5. Because here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in this city called Ephesus. Ephesus is a very diverse, multi-ethnic, multi-generational type of area, very similar to our area, the ones that we live in today. It's made up of people of all different types of demographics. And as these believers have now become new followers of Jesus Christ, they have a new nature, they have a new way of life. Paul talks about this early in Ephesians 4, that now that you are in Christ, do not live the way you used to live, but now live in light of the calling that you have received in Christ. Meaning this, if you got Jesus on you, then Jesus should be seen on you. That my life should now begin to reflect that, even down to the relationship of marriage. Now, the reason why this is so important for us to see here and why Paul spends really 11 verses talking so much about marriage, and I believe Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is one of the most extensive passages of scripture in all of the Bible when it comes to marriage. In many ways, I consider it the bedrock scripture of what marriage is. One of the things that you'll see that the Apostle Paul is doing as he's lifting up this picture of marriage, he's ultimately contrasting it as well with marriage in the culture that they lived in. Because in their day and time, in their culture, marriages were not oftentimes healthy. They were not stable. They were dysfunctional. Divorces were happening. Drama was consuming them. So you had husbands treating wives terribly. You had wives who would not respect their husbands. Infidelity was prevalent. Unfaithfulness was prevalent. Love was absent. And because of this, many relationships were not fruitful and flourishing. Instead, they were fractured and they were failing. And I think when we look at Paul's time and the believer's time in Ephesus, it's very similar to the time that we live in today. That even though we're 2,000 years removed from this moment right here in scripture, not much has changed in our day and time. Because let's be honest, we still got drama. We still got dysfunction. We still got tension. We still got problems happening all around us. Matter of fact, in many days, in many people's perspective, when it comes to marriage, many people oftentimes just look at marriage as a piece of paper. Something that's maybe feelings based. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. According to Psychology Today, found a stat recently. They said 6 in 10 marriages are unhappy. 6 out of 10 married couples are unhappy, which means 60%, if my math is correct. Shout out to Google. 60% of married couples are unhappy. And what that tells me is that if 60% of married couples are unhappy, it makes me and causes me to raise the question, whose blueprint are we following for marriage for that statistic to be true? Because for 60% of couples to be unhappy in marriage doesn't mean that there won't be perfect days or that there won't be unpleasant days. No, there will be. But it's one thing to be going through a rough patch, but it's a whole nother thing for marriages to not be fulfilled. And for that to be the case, what that tells me is that the blueprint that culture has been giving for marriage has not been working. The blueprint that culture gives us for marriage to work, is not actually working. Here's some things that culture oftentimes tells us in order to have a fruitful and successful marriage. That if you want to have a fulfilled marriage, it's all about how much money you make. And y'all gotta be making six figures together. Triple, you know, millionaires. Bigger house, bigger car. All the degrees, all the accomplishments. Now don't get me wrong, money is not bad. You need that. You need more than prayer. You need some money too. But what culture says is that this is the solution in order for this to work. Culture even says this, and I'm sure some of us have even heard this, that if your marriage is in trouble and needs a little bit of spice, bring in some outside partners into your relationship. Come on, we see it on TikTok. See it on social media. They call it open relationships nowadays. That this is sometimes what it takes to be fruitful, to have some fun in your marriage. And all these different types of things is actually what contributes to the erosion of relationships and of marriages. World says that if things get hard in your marriage, leave them. Dip out. World says if they don't make you happy, find somebody else. Because God really only cares about you being happy. That if they don't make you happy, leave them. I'm not saying stay in an abusive relationship, no. But what I'm saying is this. If we're basing a marriage and a relationship and its fruitfulness based upon my feelings all the time, then I'm already headed for disaster. Because what I will quickly realize is that there's going to be moments in a relationship, not just marriage, because this applies to everybody, friendships, family, marriages. There's going to be moments in your relationship where you hit some rough patches, and let's be real, and you ain't feeling them. Come on, can we be real? I ain't feeling the best, so I need y'all to be real today. Come on, let's be honest in here. Parents, there's some days you ain't feeling your kids. And parents, before you get prideful, kids, let's be honest, some days you ain't feeling your parents. I'm an equal opportunity offender in our church. I just want y'all, we're a church for all people here. Friends, sometimes you ain't feeling your friends. Because there's some things that they do that rub you the wrong way. And husbands and wives, let's be honest. Sometimes y'all ain't feeling it. There's some friction. There's some challenge. And what the world says is when this happens, peace out. Check deuces on them. Hit the Tyreek Hill sign on them. Be out. And what Paul is helping us to see here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that culture's blueprint leads to brokenness. It don't work. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, what he does is he gives us a better picture of what marriage is supposed to look like. Because culture's definition, I want you to write this down. Here's what it's based upon. Comfort and convenience. So when we say vows like in sickness and in health, that's not comfortable. That's not convenient. Y'all, I've been sick all week, which means my wife has been having to make sure that everything in the house is functioning properly. She having to pick up the slack because your boy was passed out. She carrying a weight, doing more. But if a vow only means in health and not in sickness, well, then what is it really? And what culture suggests is as long as it feels good, stay with it. But the minute things get rough, roll out. And I personally believe that this is part of the reason why so many marriages are unfulfilled. It's because so many times it's built upon comfort and convenience. But what Paul helps us to see here in Ephesians chapter 5, What he does is he begins to talk about marriage, but he doesn't talk about it from a cultural standpoint. He talks about it from a biblical and an eternal one, because he grounds marriage and talking about it being a picture of the union between Christ and the church. And if there's anything that we know about what Jesus Christ did, lean in and listen to me here. What he did on the cross, there was nothing about it that was convenient nor comfortable. Last time I checked, having nails go through your hands is not comfortable. Last time I checked, having a crown of thorns placed on your head, it ain't comfortable. Last time I checked, having your whole body suspended in the air on a cross while your lungs are being filled with blood and you're struggling to breathe, that's not comfortable. But you know what that's called? Commitment. And that's what Paul is lifting up here in Ephesians chapter 5. That the difference between culture's definition of marriage and God's definition of marriage. Culture defines marriage based upon convenience and comfort. God's definition of marriage is based upon this one word, commitment. Everybody say commitment. So look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Here's the principle I want us to see. Jesus was so committed to you and I, the church, to be cleansed from our sin that he gave his life for us through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. I thought some of y'all would actually say amen to that and get excited like I did when I actually read the scripture. Pastor, why are you saying we should get excited about this? Because it means that Jesus was committed to us. Still not getting it. He was committed to you while you were sinning. He was committed to you while you were still lying. He was committed to you, let's be honest, while you were still sleeping around. He was committed to you while you were still compromising. He was committed to you while you were still disobedient. Jesus loved us in spite of us. Jesus was faithful in spite of us. Jesus was good in spite of us. We gave Jesus every reason to abandon us, but he said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you, even to the ends of the earth. And I wonder, is there anybody here today that can get excited about the fact that we got a God who is committed to us in spite of us? The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that he demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I let you know this, that while you were still doing your dirt, he died for you. While I was still doing my dirt, he died for me. He proved his love for you while you were still saying and doing and looking and being in places and with people. He still. Matter of fact, I might preach a whole sermon called He Still. He's still patient with you. He's still kind to you. He's still good to you. He still blessed you. He still made a way out of no way for you. He still was faithful to you. He still was loving you. He was still promise-keeping to you. Y'all, I need us to understand this, because this right here is the bedrock for everything he says in marriage. Paul grounds marriage with what Jesus has done. Now, for some of us, maybe this still isn't, it's getting here, but it's not getting here. Okay, let me help you. I want you to think about some of the dirtiest stuff that you've done. By all means, let me help you understand something. Everybody in here has done something dirty. Because the Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I let you know this? That even in the midst of your dirt, Jesus still loved you. Even in the midst of you being messed up, Jesus still loved you. Even in the midst of you lying, even in the midst of you going against his word and going against his way and going against his will, he still loved. I'm talking about the you who did some stuff that you didn't tell nobody about still to this day. Y'all getting real quiet on me right now. I'm talking about the sin that don't nobody know about except you and God. And the Lord is like, you better be glad, I love you. Because if I let this see the light of day, you would not be where you are right now. This is why I think David says, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Y'all should be getting excited about the fact that God's mercy has not run out on you. God's grace has not run out on you. God's faithfulness has not run out on you. Thank God that he's still been good to us and faithful to us. So when Paul says all that he's saying, he says Christ gave himself up on the cross. He didn't go to the cross just because. He went to the cross for your sin. Your sin put him there. My sin put him there. And he did that, here's what Paul says, to cleanse us, to purify us. Let me just pause here for a quick moment, because some of us have this lie in our mind from the enemy that in order to come to Jesus, I got to clean myself up and I got to get myself together. Can I let you know, you don't clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he cleans you up. You don't got to get yourself together to come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, he will get you together. You don't have the power to clean yourself up. But thank God his blood is better than bleach and cleanses us and makes us as white as snow. The sin, the Bible says, that so easily entangles, he has set us free from. And Paul says all this in the context of marriage, which I think is fascinating, because from the outset we would think, like, what does this have to do with marriage? It has everything to do with marriage. Because what Paul is helping us to understand is that marriage is meant to be a picture of what Christ has done for the church and the union that exists. So in other words, Jesus is the benchmark for how marriage should be. Amen. Not culture. The King's way is meant to be the way as to how we should do marriages. And this is important for us to understand, whether you're a student in here, whether you're a college student, a young adult, a high school, middle school student, elementary, whether you're single, whether you're retired, whether you're married. This is important for us all to understand, because for so long, we've been living in a culture and context that has been pushing marriage in a certain way. But that thing does not work. But when we get the King's way, we get the King's fruit. We said that this is the year of multiplication. That we want to see fruitfulness happen in our lives, even in the context of relationships. Well, if that's going to happen, we got to do it the King's way. Amen. And so what Paul says here in Ephesians 5 is this picture of what marriage is supposed to be, the way that God intended. And one of the things that you also see all throughout the scriptures, I need us to get this, is you see these different pictures of Ephesians 5 in human form in different marital relationships in the Bible. And what I want to do for the next few moments that we got together is I want to actually look at one particular couple. It's a couple that many of us probably would not think about and consider when we talk about marriage. But I believe this could be one of the greatest pictures of what marriage looks like in all of the Bible. And do you know who that couple is? Mary and Joseph. It's interesting, right? We only talk about Mary and Joseph typically around Christmas time. The incarnation, the birth of Christ. Mary, we know the story. Gabriel comes to her and he tells her that, oh, you know, greetings, oh, favorite woman. You have found favor in the sight of God. You've been chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah of the world. And she's like, how am I going to do this? I've never had sexual relations with a man. He says the Holy Spirit will empower you, all this good stuff, right? So we know the whole story. Then Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. He's like, fam. I know you say it's from God. I think it's from Job from Jerusalem. I don't even know where that came from. I'm struggling right now. Joe from Jerusalem got you married. I saw the way he was looking at you at Passover. He bought an extra lamb and it won't for him. So we know the story. Many of us might be familiar with that story, how Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. More than likely, she tells him that it's from God. He's like, nope, don't believe that. And the Bible says that he decides to divorce her quietly. But then we also see towards the end of this, how he has this encounter with God, she has this encounter with God, and how God ultimately uses them to bring forth the Savior of the world. Now, the thing that I want us all to notice is, what does it say about Mary and Joseph? For him to choose them to bring forth the Messiah of the world. This has to say something about Mary. For God, out of all the people he could choose, to choose Mary and Joseph, this young couple, to say, I'm choosing you all to be the earthly parents of my son, that says a lot about Mary and Joseph. Can I pause parenthetically and say, can God trust you with something that's extremely valuable? Because a lot of times, here's what we're asking for, even in relationships. Lord, send me the right person. And God is like, how about you become the right person? Lord, let's apply it. Lord, bless me with a new job. God's like, be trustworthy with the one that you have. Lord, give me a promotion. God's like, be on time. Lord, bring me more financial increase. And God's like, stop running up all your credit cards. I'm warming up now. I'm feeling good now. I'm feeling real good now. I'm waking up. And what I've realized is that many times we want what a Mary and Joseph has from God, but we don't want to be and embody what a Mary and Joseph was. Because one of the things that the scripture says about Joseph was that he was a righteous man, which also means Mary was a righteous woman. They were faithful to God. They weren't perfect. They were faithful. They were righteous. They honored God. They had made this decision that they want to honor God in the relationship with God, but they want to honor God in the relationship with one another. And when we look at Mary and Joseph, I believe what we see is a picture of Ephesians chapter 5. And one of the things that we see about Mary and Joseph is that they were committed. They were committed to honoring God. Everybody say commitment. This is one thing I need us all to understand when it comes to marriage, because a lot of times we romanticize marriage, and we should to some degree. Butterflies and feelings and honeymoons. Yes, all, yes. But eventually the honeymoon goes away. It's about commitment, just like any other relationship is. For a friendship to work, it takes commitment. Come on. For a parent and sibling relationship to work, it takes commitment. In order for you to flourish in any area of life, it takes commitment. And a lot of times when it comes to marriage, we don't think it takes commitment. It's commitment. I want you to write this down. We might have it for you on the screen. A godly marriage isn't about convenience. It's about commitment. I'm gonna say it again. A godly marriage isn't about convenience. It's about commitment. Everybody say commitment. Here's what I want us to understand about marriage. Because a lot of times I've heard people say this. Oh, marriage is hard. Oh my gosh, it's so hard. What if it doesn't have to be? Maybe it's hard because we're doing it culture's way. Well. And we're doing it in our own strength instead of God's strength. Well. Maybe the reason why it's hard is because we're not doing it in alignment with who God is and what God says, but we're doing it according to what our family of origin has said, and we're following the patterns of our past, and we're following what we see on TikTok, and we're following what we see on YouTube, and we're following what we see on daytime TV, and we're following what we see on trending videos instead of following what the scripture says. Amen. Let me say it like this, family. Marriage does not have to be hard, but it does require hard work. It don't gotta be hard, but it does require hard work. It's gonna take some work, but anything worth having is worth working for. You gotta put in work. Like many people, like we wanna be healthy, but do we put in the work? I wanna be financially healthy. Am I gonna put in the work? I wanna have a better career. Do I wanna put in the work? Like, because many people want the fruit, but don't want the work. Come on. Like, we want the product, but don't want the process. That's the culture we live in. So like people romanticize all men, they've been married for 70 years. But what people don't understand is the work that they put in to get there. All the forgiveness that they had to keep putting in. The patience, the kindness, the love, the not returning pettiness for pettiness. Because some of y'all got the gift of pettiness in here. And I might be right there with you as your pastor. I'm not going to lie. But it takes work. It don't got to be hard, but it does take hard work. But here's the thing. Marriage is a gift from God. It is a beautiful gift from God. But when we try to use this gift or function in this gift outside of God's way, it will always lead to problems. So husbands, if you want your marriage to flourish, we got to do it God's way. Wives, if you want your marriage to flourish, we got to do it God's way. Husbands and wives, if you want your family to flourish, we got to do it God's way. Students, if you want your life to flourish, we got to do it God's way. Singles, if you want your life to flourish in this season, we got to do it God's way. From this day forward, we got to make up in our mind that we're not going to do it culture's way any longer. No, we're going to do it God's way. And while I'm talking about even singles, as I said last week, I want us all to understand this. When we talk about marriage, marriage and culture has made marriage the goal. Marriage is not the goal of life. Following Jesus is. So Ariel does not complete me. I'm complete in Christ. I don't need her to complete me. I was complete before she came into the picture. Now what God has done is he's complimented me with some giftings and some strength now through her and our union. So now we're better together. But if God decided not to bring her into my life, I would still be good because I got Jesus and I'm complete. Because y'all do recognize it wasn't Adam's idea to get married. It was God's. It was God who said, it's not good for man to be alone. Why am I saying that? Because God has to be the one who joins people together. Because a lot of times what ends up happening, we get in problems because we join ourselves with people that we were never meant to be joined together with. Come here, Samson and Delilah. When you joined, connected with Delilah, it led to your eyes getting plucked out and it led to your freedom being snatched away. When you join together with somebody that God has not ordained, it leads to problems. So this is why we always tell people, even when you're dating, you need to be sure that this is the person that God has brought into your life. Because just as God can send people, the enemy can too. Y'all hear? That just because they look good don't mean it's from God. Just because they talk like God don't mean they from God. Just because they go to church. Are y'all here? Y'all say y'all won't gonna leave me hanging, Pastor. I ain't feeling good. I have to be sure that it's God joining us together. Here's one of the things that Ariel always has said, and I laugh at it now, but she will always say, before we got married, the day we got married, I was praying, God, if this is not your will, shut this whole thing down right now. She said this on the way to the wedding. God, tell me how you really feel, you know? But you know what? In a sick way, I love it. Y'all laughing. You want me to tell you why? Because I don't want to be in nothing that God ain't sanctioned either. Love it. And that's the mentality that we should have. It doesn't matter if this is a relationship. It don't matter if this is a job. It doesn't matter if this is moving to another state. God, I don't want to be in anything or be with anybody or be anywhere that you have not called or ordained me to be. I don't want to date this person that you don't want me to date. I don't want to take this job that you don't want me to take. No, I want to be where you want me to be and doing what you want me to do. That's what the Bible says. What God has joined together. Question is, has God joined it together? And let's be honest, all of us in here have gotten into some things that God did not lead us into. Come on, can we be real? It's 11 o'clock service. Y'all supposed to be real with me. Come on, some of us took some jobs that we know God ain't. It paid good, but it won't from God. It cost you your peace. It cost you your family. You should have some God. Come on. And what God, and y'all, this is so important because in the context of relation, marriage, you're talking about joining together to becoming one flesh. That means everything is one now. That, watch this. That it also means this. It's no longer your money and my money. It's our money. I know some of y'all are breaking out in hives right now because I said that. It's our money. Now, if I got a problem with that, I'm going to have a problem in my marriage because it's bigger than money. It's about oneness. And so what Paul is trying to help us understand here is that marriage is about commitment. It has to be something that God has brought together. And what we see in Ephesians chapter 5 is a picture of it. I want you to write these four things down. Number one is that marriage is a commitment. Write this down. Two, and I know this is going to sound like a cuss word, to submit. Submit. Here's what Paul says, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or in the fear of Christ. Then he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now I can hear what some of us sisters are saying. I ain't submitting to nobody. I got my own money. Got my own job. Got my own hair. Got my own car. No. And that's true. Shout out to you. Praise God. But I think part of the reason why we kind of push back at that is because we have a cultural understanding of what that word submit means. Because when culture says submit, it means to be controlled by somebody. That's not what Paul is getting at. Matter of fact, that's the opposite of what he was saying, because back in that day and time, women were being controlled by men. What he was ultimately talking about is wives, submit to your husbands, meaning this, follow the spiritual leadership of your husbands. It does not mean that you are inferior. He's talking about order here. And he's ultimately talking about respect. So in other words, he's saying, wives, don't look at your husband less than how you should look at him. Let me modernize it even more. Wives, you are not your husband's mama.
Amen. Amen.
And then he goes a little bit further. He says, husbands now, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. So just as the wives are being submitted and are submitting themselves to their husbands, husbands, in many ways, are submitting themselves to their wives by putting their wives first. Amen. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes,
this is different than what culture says. Because culture has this whole mentality, especially as a husband, as a man, I'm the man of the house. King Kong, don't get nothing on me. I probably want a good idea. I've been struggling with breathing all this week. Yeah. And we got this whole macho, arrogant mentality. And as a consequence now, it leads to fractures in relationships. Because now we got people who aren't submitted, number one, to God. And if you're not submitted to God, you won't submit to one another. If I got a hard time submitting to Jesus, I won't be able to submit to my spouse. If I can't follow the Lord, I definitely won't be able to follow somebody else. So Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when we look at Joseph and Mary, Mary and Joseph were somebody, they lived a submitted life to God. So back in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, the Bible says that Gabriel, the angel, came and told her that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world. Do you know how Mary responds to him? He says this. She says, may it happen to me as you have said. She has submitted herself to the way of God and to the will of God. Then when you go over back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, you see Joseph do something very similar. Now, I've already told you that initially when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and it was not his child, there was problems. And God had to get Joseph's attention in a dream to convince him, fam, she's good, I promise you. She ain't lying. Like, God had to knock Joseph out in sleep to tell him. Which is interesting because God had to put Adam to sleep to bring about Eve. I'll deal with that another time. But when Joseph wakes up from this dream, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 that he did exactly as the angel had told him to do. And he took Mary as his wife. What's the principle I'm trying to help us understand? Mary and Joseph were submitted to God and therefore now became submitted to one another. This is so important for us to understand, family, because I think this is an ingredient that is missing in so many marriages right now, is submitting to one another, respecting one another, loving one another, caring for one another. Here's what Galatians 5:13 says. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Everybody say serve. Serve one another through love, which now leads to the second point that I want to give us, that not only do we need to submit, we also need to be committed to serve. Because in order for this relationship and marriage to flourish, submission has to be present, but serving has to be present. So when Paul talks about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, just as the church submits to Christ, you submit to your husbands. This is an act of service. That husbands and wives are meant to be serving one another. Now, husbands, can I help us understand? Men, hear me. As husbands, you're called to be the spiritual head and priest of your house. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're called to lead your house. I'm not saying that you got to be the one who makes the most money. That's a whole nother conversation for a whole nother time. Because culture says that in order to be the man, you got to be the breadwinner of the family. That's not necessarily true. Okay, y'all ain't ready for that one, huh? I'll deal with that next week. But my primary role and responsibility as a husband is to provide spiritual covering for my house. It's to make sure that I'm leading my house spiritually. Amen. To make sure that I'm loving my wife as Christ loves the church. Amen. And to make sure that I'm laying a spiritual foundation for my house, for my spouse, for my kids, if God blesses me with them. Amen. To make sure that I'm pointing them to Jesus. Amen. Here's what this looks like. On Sunday, we going to church. Why we got to go to church? Because I said so. Because that's for me and my house. Now, because obviously we live in a fallen world and marriages end up being broken sometimes through death or through distance or divorce, whatever the case may be, sometimes now single parents come in. So as a single parent, you're still now the spiritual head of your house. And as a single parent, single mom, single dad, whatever the case may be, guardian, grandparent, whatever the case may be, that spiritual headship and authority is resting on you to bring your family into the house of the Lord. That's where it starts. Now, husbands, this is what you're called to do. This is how we, this primary way in which we serve. Now, you got to also make sure that your family eating. We can't just give them Jesus and have an empty stomach. You know, it's like, no, we can't do that. So we got, our responsibility is to make sure that spiritual needs are being met. Tangible needs are being met. Physical needs are being met. Wives, Paul says this, respect your husbands. Husbands, respect your wives. So don't belittle each other. Serve each other. So the question we need to ask is, how can I lighten the load for my spouse? Not add to their load. Somebody, just helping somebody today. How can I help to lift burdens off? Not add more burdens to. So husbands and wives, your husband, your wife comes back from a long day. Don't pile a whole lot on them. Help to free some load. Then talk through some things. Because if we come into a world where we're constantly being berated and overwhelmed, the spiritual home and the home of the Christian should be a place of refuge, of restoration. Don't mean that tough conversations don't happen. Doesn't mean that we don't confront things. No. It just means that we're here to encourage and to serve one another, to love one another. Which then now leads to this third thing, to sacrifice. You saw Mary and Joseph, they were submitted to one another, they were serving one another, but you also saw them sacrifice. We see this in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her. Right? This is what he did. He gave himself up. That's sacrifice. Jesus says this, no greater love than a person has than this, to lay his life down for his friend. Amen. So husbands and wives, we should be laying our lives down for each other. Amen. Husbands should be leading the way in that. All right. And what we see here is this principle of sacrifice. And here in the scriptures, what we see Mary and Joseph doing, y'all, they're sacrificing. Yes. Mary's sacrificing her reputation, yes, to carry the Messiah of the world. Yes. Joseph is sacrificing his reputation, yes, to be married to Mary. Yes. There's a lot of sacrifice going on. But in order for any relationship to work, it takes sacrifice. Exactly. It ain't 50-50. No. It's 100-100. Because if one person's giving 10 and the other person's giving 100, well, that's imbalanced. No. It takes both people sacrificing. Amen. Giving their best for the well-being of the other person. Which it means stuff like this, that part of being on one accord and sacrificing means that maybe there's certain jobs that we don't take because of the pressure that it might put on my spouse and my house. It means this, that now that we're one, I don't make a decision solo any longer. Amen. We do this together. Because it's not about me any longer. It's about we. Right. Come on, somebody. Amen. It means that we consult God together. Amen. As opposed to, let me just make this decision on my own. Well. No. In marriage, we are to submit like Christ and serve like Christ. I once heard a pastor say this, that at a wedding, two funerals take place. At a wedding, two funerals take place. Both people are dying to themselves to embrace something new and something that's one. Joseph sacrificed, Mary sacrificed. And sometimes sacrificing means I gotta do things that I sometimes don't want to do. Sometimes sacrificing means you got to lay down your ego. Amen. That means you got to go wash some dishes even when you don't feel like it. Amen. Oh, my gosh. It means you got to go out here and cut this grass even though it's hot. Yep. It means you got to do laundry even though you don't feel like it. It means you got to prepare meals and prepare dinner even when you don't feel like it. Come on. It means you got to humble yourself sometimes even when you feel like you are in the right. See, it's easy to start talking about dresses and tuxedos. When we start talking about this, though, this is the real stuff. This is the stuff that make marriages last a lifetime. Sacrifice. Humbling myself. It means that sometimes I got to say I'm sorry. I know that's like an allergic reaction for some of us. It means you got to walk back some things that you said. Yeah. But Pastor, that's uncomfortable. Do you think the cross was comfortable? It was costly. It cost Jesus his life. Marriage is going to cost you your ego. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to sometimes cost you your comfort. But it is a beautiful gift from God when done God's way. Which now leads to this third thing, this fourth thing, and I want to finish with this. It's a commitment to sacredness. Everybody say sacredness. Sacredness. Verse 31 to 33, here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The principle here is that this union is a depiction of the holy union between Christ and the church. And it also helps us to see, family, that marriage is this beautiful gift from God. And here's what it is. It's holy and it's sacred. Meaning it's not to be treated as casual. Amen, baby. But it's meant to be treated with reverence and respect, which is why you oftentimes hear a pastor who's doing a wedding of some kind, they say that it should not be entered into irreverently. Or casually. No, this is a holy union. Here's what Hebrews 13 says. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. That's interesting here that the writer says the marriage bed, because now what the writer's talking about is sexual intimacy. Amen. In the context of marriage. Can I also let us know that when God created sex, he had one thing in mind, that it would be practiced and experienced in the context of marriage between husband and wife. Everything that culture does is tries to lift that gift out of its proper place. And whenever you lift a gift out of its proper place, it will always lead to pain of all kinds. Amen. It will always lead to problems. Amen. It'll always lead to drama. One person said it like this: sexual intimacy is like a great fire that is great when you got it in the fireplace, contained. Amen. When it's contained, it can keep you warm. Nice and warm. You enjoy that. That's what the Bible says. But outside of that place, it could burn your house down. And this is important for us to understand. Because whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a student in here, I need us to understand this. What the enemy will try to get you to do is to use a gift outside of the season in which it was actually created for. Amen. That gift of sexual intimacy, it is for the season of marriage. Amen. And marriage only. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what culture tries to dress it up as. And no. God has a certain parameter for that. And a certain purpose for that. And he wants it to be used to glorify him and to edify one another in the context of marriage. It is sacred. You see Joseph and Mary actually do this as well, because the Bible says that Joseph did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to Jesus. It lets you know how Joseph treated this union of marriage was sacred. And I thought this was important for us to understand, because We live in a day and time where marriage is treated as less than sacred, which is why culture is trying to redefine it. That God decided and defined it to be between one man, one woman. But culture redefines it, says it's going to be something different. And I know that might push back against what maybe some of us have grown accustomed to believe. Take it up with God, not me. But I want to let you know that when we do it culture's way, it doesn't lead to anything good. But when we do it God's way, it leads to life. Life more abundantly. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to make up in our minds to say this, that from this day forward, in marriage, we're going to be committed to serving one another, being submitted to one another, sacrificing for one another, walking at a measure of sacredness, that we would view marriage as a spiritual covenant instead of a legal contract. It's a covenant. It's a beautiful covenant. And as we learn from Ephesians 5, along with Joseph and Mary, marriage is about a commitment to God, and a commitment to one another. I want you to write this down. We're going to stand. We close here. That a great wedding requires coordination, but a great marriage requires commitment. You can have a great wedding and a not so great marriage, but if you want a great marriage, it's going to require commitment more than coordination. But more than that, it's a reflection of the greatest love story ever told. Because before we ever say I do to a spouse, Jesus has already said I do to you. He said I do when he went to the cross and shed his blood for your sins. He said I do when he was on the cross saying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. He said I do when he said, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. He said, I do, when he said, it is finished. I want you to know he said, I do, when you were lost in your sin. He said, I do, when you were lost and broken and hurting, strung out, hopeless. I want you to know that Jesus said, I do to you from the foundation of the world. When he was slain, the Bible says. He is the perfect picture of what marriage is to be. And from this day forward, he's inviting us to be committed to him the way he's committed to us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here, for all of my married couples in here, I know we're going to have time this week at Remastered, but for those of us who are married, for those of us who are dating, those of us who are thinking about being married, maybe on the path to being married, I want to pray over you in this moment. Praying God's protection over your house, because the enemy will do everything he can to disrupt it. The enemy will do everything he can to turn you and your spouse against one another, to hate each other, to resent each other, to be bitter towards one another. But I believe in the name of Jesus that it will not work. So, Father, for every marriage in this place right now, I pray for your grace. For every relationship in this house, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would reflect Ephesians 5, the union between Christ and the church. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength to endure. I pray against all types of attacks that the enemy would try to launch against husbands and wives in this place. I pray even now for those who were married in one season and maybe it ended because of divorce, or maybe it ended because of death, and maybe the enemy has caused that experience to bring forth some pain. Lord, I pray that you would begin to restore and heal wounds. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, that a remnant and a revival and a renewal of relationships anchored by you would grow in ways that we've never seen before in this time. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would use marriages to bring people into the kingdom. I pray that you would anoint every house in this place, online and in person. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here this morning, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're far from Christ, you're not committed to him. Maybe you've been following culture's way, not just in life and in relationships, but in everything. But if you're honest, it's led to unfulfillment. It's led to frustration. It's led to fractures. But today, if you're like, man, Pastor, today I want to give Jesus my life. I want to start over with Jesus. I want to be washed of my sin. I want a new beginning. I want to start fresh with him. If this is you under the sound of my voice, and today you want a new beginning with Jesus, I want you to know this. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. Doesn't matter what you've done. All your sins are washed because of him. All you got to do is come to him. So if you're here today and you want to come to Christ and give Jesus your life today, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, this is the day of new beginning. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Shoot up your hand. Amen. 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 For every hand lifted, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? In your name I pray, Jesus. And everybody said amen. Can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, I saw some hands go up.